Congregation, we turn now for our scripture reading to the book of Genesis, the chapter 49. Read from the verse 28 through to the verse 33. The book of Genesis, the chapter 49, we read from verse 28 through to the verse 33. This is the word of Almighty God. May the Lord grant us hearts to receive His word and to live to the praise of His name. Come, let us hear His word. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing he blessed them, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. Amen. And this is the word of Almighty God. May the Lord grant his blessing to the public reading, and then to the ministry, the exposition of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. For his name's sake, and for the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words which I read in your hearing from the book of Genesis, the chapter 49, the verse 28 to the verse 33. We arrive this morning in our consecutive verse-by-verse exposition through the book of Genesis at these verses. And I pray that the Lord, as we conclude this chapter, may the Lord be pleased to graciously grant His Holy Spirit so that we may understand and apply the things which we have read and write these things upon our very needful hearts this morning so that we live to the glory and to the praise of His name, who has so wonderfully and mercifully called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. If we are Christians, we were once in darkness, but now the Bible says we are light in the Lord. The Lord, who is the light of the world, has come to shine in our hearts. And then secondly, it is our prayer, moreover, that the unsaved, the lost here this morning, the Lord might mercifully grant them repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory and for the everlasting good of their never-dying souls. Now you'll notice today, I didn't read through the earlier part of the chapter which we have done for the last 12 weeks because we've been considering the blessings which Jacob has blessed his sons with. I didn't feel I needed to read them through again. I want to concentrate now on these last verses, verse 28 to the verse 33. Nevertheless, as I've said on each occasion, we still draw near to the bedside of the dying patriarch, Jacob. He's also called Israel, as we know, and here he is in his final moments of life on earth. And it's a very sober thing. I don't know if you've been at the bedside of somebody who is just spending his final or her final moments before they pass from this life to the next. Perhaps you've done so recently. It's a very sober thing, isn't it? It's a very solemn thing to be in the presence of such a one. And here, how much more to be in the presence of godly Jacob. Jacob who has been saved by God, by His grace. The angel, which he tells us in the chapter 48, who redeemed his life. And of course, the angel there is the angel of the Lord Jesus, who he wrestled with. He redeemed his life. And he is the one who redeems our life. The same Lord. And so here we are, and we know as we've been studying over the last 12 weeks that he's been giving words of blessing, but they are words of prophecy. They are to his 12 sons as he gathers them together to his bedside. And as he concludes now, he says, when he made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And so, God willing, I want to consider from these verses, verse 28 through to the end, three observations from the text. Firstly, we're going to see Jacob's charge to his sons. Before he goes to be with the Lord, he charges his sons very solemnly about his burying place. And we're going to consider why he did that. And then secondly, we're going to see Jacob's peaceful and sweet death. It's a very peaceful death, and it is a very sweet death. We remind ourselves what the psalmist tells us and what the Lord says in his word. How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, of his people. Why is it precious? If you're unsaved this morning, you may say, well, death is not a precious thing. Well, of course, for you it won't be. It'll be a horrific thing. If you die outside of the Lord and without forgiveness of your sins, it would be a terrible thing. But it's precious to those who love the Lord and who have known the Lord because they go to be with the Lord. And not only that, they go to be like Him. Unlike you, you will go to a lost eternity and you will become vile, loathsome, even more loathsome to yourself. And so this is why sinners need to seek the Lord while He may be found. Turn to Him before death knocks on your door. You know, we all have one appointment that we won't miss, and that is the day of your death. You won't miss that appointment. You may try to put it off. We may try to put off various appointments here in life, but the one appointment you will not put off is death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." And so secondly, we'll see Jacob's peaceful and sweet death, the verse 33. And then lastly, Jacob's immediate destination, the end of verse 33, verse 33b. Now, first of all, by way of introduction, as we come to the verse 28, we see a remarkable statement and a fact, indeed a prophecy, we could say, regarding the blessings. Notice with me, "And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is it, that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing, he blessed them." Now, notice the phrase there, "all these are the 12 tribes of Israel." Now we have to say at this point in history, where are the tribes? Where are they? We just see the 12 sons. We don't see any tribes. No tribes have been formed yet. They're not very large at all. How is it that Jacob here can say this? Well, he says it by the Spirit, doesn't he? As we have been considering over the last 12 weeks, all that he's said in this chapter is by the Spirit of God. The things that shall befall these 12 brothers, they are going to be tribes. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 46 and in the verse 26, you can go there and you see that this was of 17 years ago and there were just 66 people. Jacob came out of Canaan because of the famine and God was going to provide only 66 people. And if you were to include Joseph and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and his wife, that would make 70 people. That's all they were, 70 people. And yet we read here, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a remarkable thing, but this is the Spirit of God, again, leading him and telling us that this is not merely going to be a family, but this is going to be a vast, vast nation. When you turn to Exodus, the chapter 12, and the verse 37, when the Israelites left Egypt in the Exodus, we're told that there were 600,000 men on foot, just men on foot of Israel. And we're told, and that doesn't include the woman and the children, but we are also told there was a mixed multitude that went up also with them. And scholars estimate that the total number of Israelites who left Egypt, that is, the men, not just the men on foot, but the men, the women and children, including perhaps the mixed multitude, would estimate, scholars reckon, somewhere in the region of 2.4 million people. That's a vast, vast number of people. Now, perhaps a conservative estimate might be 2 million. Whatever the case, whatever the number is, we have to say that this is a multitude of people. The Lord is telling us very clearly here by the Spirit, there will be a vast multitude of people. You remember in Exodus chapter 46 and the verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, here's the promise. I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. Remember how afraid he was? Remember Joseph was already there. He had received news. And then he went to pray to the Lord. And the Lord said, for I will there make thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will also surely bring thee up again. Notice that. I will bring thee up again. Not only would he make him a great nation, but he will bring him up again, that is to Canaan, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. In other words, Joseph will be there in death, and he will do that honoring thing to close his father's eyes. And so what the Lord is saying there in Genesis 46, the verse 3, is he is going to make his people a vast number of people. Now, who could know this? History could be that they would be wiped out, that they would be killed. But no, God has his plan. And so the Lord has revealed this. Now, in Genesis chapter 47, if you remember, the Lord revealed to Jacob that soon he would die. Now, what he said to him, we don't know. But it seems to me that by the Spirit, he knew this. And there in the chapter 47, remember he called Joseph and made him swear an oath, put his hand underneath his thigh and said to him, swear unto me that thou shalt bury me, not here in Egypt, but in the land of my fathers. So he had sworn that before. And then in the chapter 48, what he did, as soon as he knew he was going to die, he started to prepare for his death. Remember he called, as I said, Joseph. And then he blessed Joseph, and he blessed his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and told them what great things would befall them, how they would be a great number. And then here in the chapter 49, what we have seen and considered over the 12 weeks are the individual blessings to each particular son. And we have seen in a wonderful way how each and every one of those blessings have come to pass. It's quite remarkable. As you and I stand back and as we look, we have the advantage, don't we? As we look at the Old Testament and we see all the promises of God fulfilled. It's amazing. And I think it's a reminder when God says something, he does it. He brings it to pass. And remember, the devil is doing all that he can and will do all that he can to thwart the seed of the woman coming into the world. This is what it's all about. This is why this nation is large, because there shall come from the tribe of Judah the Messiah. And God is building here his people and he's hedging about to ensure that the Messiah shall come into the world, the Savior of his people. And so we see this statement, and all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is it that their fathers spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing he blessed them. So these are the remarkable prophecies. These are not sentimental thoughts of a dying and a doting old father. No, these are the amazing, astounding words of God given to him in prophecy of all things that are to come to pass. Everyone is blessed. Now you notice he says here, everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And remind ourselves what was withheld from Reuben, thou shalt not excel because of his sin. Remember, we don't need to go back over that. But it's a reminder that the Lord takes account of our individual lives. And although we shall not be judged for our sin, we shall receive a reward for faithfulness. And the tribes did. And yes, the tribe of Reuben were very much like their father. And it's a reminder too, again, isn't it? The way you are, the way you raise your children, they see you, they watch you, they follow after you. It's most likely that they will carry on in your way unless by the grace of God there's some change. Well, there's some devotion. Let's make sure we bring our children up in the godly way, in the way of God. Let us not cause them to stumble, because even that shall be a fearful thing. So let us seek to be faithful. Remind ourselves of the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12. In the closing verses, verse 13 and 14. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether good or evil. And remember, if we're Christians, the Lord won't judge us for our sins, but He will withhold blessing, but He will reward those who are faithful to Him. So without any further delay, we come now to the verse 29 to the verse 32. Jacob's charge, number one, to his sons for his burial in Canaan. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. Now, just a couple of things. We see here he gives details of this plot of land. Perhaps some of them have forgotten where it is. And why does he need to say it was bought from such and such and such and such a place? Well, firstly, because people are dishonest. They may have taken him back there, and then questions are asked. Who was it purchased from all these years ago? Is this really your land? So he gives them these details, ensuring and making sure that there are no obstacles, that when he goes there, this does belong to the family because Abraham purchased it. He made an agreement. It reminds us that men are dishonest, aren't they? People are dishonest about a lot of things. And this is why it is important in this world to get things in writing, if possible. We see this as an important charge. If you turn just to Genesis chapter 47 and notice the verse 29, the Lord had revealed, as I said earlier, that Jacob would soon die, and Jacob here makes Joseph swear an oath that he would bury him in Canaan with his fathers. Verse 29, and the time drew near that Israel must die. And this is true for all of us. We all must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, that is Joseph, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So we see there, bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. Now, Jacob has already made Joseph swear an oath. But why now again does he charge the sons? Well, of course, we don't believe for a moment that Joseph would ever deny his father. Joseph would do this, of course. But perhaps after his death, there might be some argument. There might be some trouble. And so he summons all the brothers, all 12 of them, including Joseph, and he charges them to bury him, not in Egypt, but in this place. But there are other reasons. Why did he, first of all, make Joseph swear? And why now? Why is this such an important matter? Well, there are four reasons I'm going to give, and I think they are all true. First of all, remind ourselves that Jacob wanted his body to be buried with those who were most dear to him. His family, his father, Isaac, his grandfather, Abraham, his grandmother, Sarah. And interestingly, as we know, Rachel isn't buried there. She was buried elsewhere as they were journeying from Bethel. But Leah was buried there. And he would be buried with his people, with his kindred. That's perfectly natural. But secondly, and more importantly, he said this because of what God had said to him in Genesis 46 and the verse 4. You may wish to turn there. God had told him that he should go up again. Remember that? As he's coming into the land, verse 46, chapter 4. God speaking here, I will go down with thee into Egypt. And notice, I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So, two comforting things. Joseph will be there at his death. But also, Jacob, I will bring thee up again. I will bring thee to the land of Canaan. And so he's doing this because God has said. And so thirdly, we must say, he's doing this in faith, isn't he? Just because God has said it, is he just going to magically be transported from Egypt to Canaan? Is he just going to be sort of moved by the Spirit? Is his body going to be moved? No. He's doing this in faith, isn't he? And here we see, yes, the sovereignty of God, but we also see the responsibility of man. God has said it will happen, but he just doesn't leave it for God to do it. And this is an important lesson, and we can apply it to a multiplicity of areas in our life. It's all very well saying, you know, God will save the elect, but if we don't go out and we don't preach, the Bible says, how will they hear without the word and unless one is sent? He's doing this in faith. In Hebrews 11, the verse 22, we read, by faith, Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave command concerning his bones. So not only Jacob, but Joseph will do the same thing, just like his father. And you see, Joseph will follow that pattern. And we're going to consider now why, fourthly. Why is he doing this? Well, it goes back to what God had promised would happen. Remember, as I said, thou shalt again surely come back up. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again. And again, I say, we have the sovereignty of God. He says he'll do this, but we also have the responsibility of man. And there are certain things we've got to do. And the Bible does tell us that the elect will be saved, but the Bible does tell us that man needs to repent. So all very well, somebody saying, well, if I'm the elect, God will save me. I'm waiting for some magical moment. The Bible says, believe. The Bible says, repent. There are things we have to do. Submit yourself unto God. Turn from your sin. That's what repent means. Repent means to turn. And you must turn. You must repent or you will perish. It's a command. And God does command his people what they can do by the Spirit and by the grace of God. And so we can apply that, as we've said, to many areas of our lives. But another reason why Jacob would be buried there in Canaan is because of what God had promised and what also God said he would do on earth for his people. Remember, he said to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob even as well, that he shall give this land to his people. And this, in a sense, is Jacob saying, I know God is going to give us this land. I know God will make sure on his promise. I know God will make good on his promise. I know God will perform what he said. And that really is faith, isn't it? It's us believing on those promises. You can see faith in its action. And here you see it in the action of Jacob wanting to be buried up there because God said. John Calvin says, truly he did not wish to be carried into the land of Canaan as if he would be nearer heaven for being buried there, but that he being dead, he might claim a possession of the land which he had held, and remember he was holding it as it were in trust, that he might claim possession of a land which he had held during his life only by precarious tenure, not that any advantage would hence accrue to him privately. And here John Calvin is saying, is there going to be any benefit to him privately? No. Seeing that he'd already fulfilled his course, that is, he's run his time. But because it was profitable that the memory of the promise, now here it is, should be renewed by this symbol among his surviving sons, in order that they might aspire to it. In other words, Jacob, his body being carried to Canaan, was a wonderful symbol to his sons. God is going to give you the land. God's promised it to us. He's going to give it. And it's like that with many other symbols, isn't it? Yes, we believe baptism is a picture of what the Lord has done in our hearts. We were dead, and we've been raised to newness of life in Christ. But it's also, isn't it, a wonderful symbol that we one day are going to live with Christ forever. We live with him now, and going to the grave, and coming out of the grave, not being cremated, but being buried, as you remember Lazarus was, and called by the Lord Jesus, "Come out, come forth, Lazarus." All of that, you see, is done in hope, our burial, everything else, and in expectation of what the Lord is going to do for us one day. And this is a wonderful symbol, as John Calvin says, to his surviving sons, in order that they might aspire to it. Remember, Dad is in Canaan. We're going to get there one day too. Our tribes shall appear in Canaan. And they did. 430 years from now, but they did, by the grace of God, in great number. George Lawson, the Puritan, says, quote, "He believed the promise of the land should be given to him in the persons of his seed. By sending his dead body to the land, he published to his seed and to the world that he believed and embraced the promise." Close quote. But falsely, and far more importantly, I believe, it had a spiritual and everlasting implication to Jacob and for all believers. It reminds us that Jacob believed that after his death, he would enter eternal life and see God. What's the profit of going to this place? In Hebrews 11, the verse 13, we read, "These all died in faith." And there the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Sarah and Rebekah, the patriarchs. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises," and that's the promise of the land and everything else, "but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, they embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." That's not what they were after. And you get down to the verse 16 of Hebrews 11, and it says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he that is God hath prepared for them a city." And that's it. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that, as Paul says, Jerusalem which is above, the mother of us all, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what Jacob was believing in, the eternal God. Not just the God of Canaan, but the God of the whole earth and the God of heaven and earth, who will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is exactly what Jacob was aspiring to, hoping for. Not a temporal land. Now that's all this earth is, friends. It's temporal. Canaan pointed to a heavenly Canaan. And so this is why he wanted to be in this place, because Canaan points to a better land, doesn't it? Jerusalem the golden, as we sing in that lovely hymn. The Jerusalem above, there will be that new heavens and the new earth. Friend, is that what you are aspiring for? Are you trying to make this world your palace and your castle? You see, Jacob, he was so free, wasn't he, to leave Canaan to go down to Egypt. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? All that he was concerned about was, is this the will of God? He wasn't covetous over the land, was he? Oh, I've got to have Canaan. Oh, I've got to have this. Oh, I've got to have that. But this is how some people are. I've got to have this house. I've got to have that car. Friend, this world is temporal. And the bodies we have right now are temporal. Let's not make this world a home. As we read in Hebrews there, they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in this world. And that is exactly what we are. When you consider Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we thought in the midweek, they lived in tents. Would we be content with a tent, if so be the will of God? Or have we got to have our conservatories and our everything else, 5 bedrooms and our lavish home? Have we got to have that? No. There's nothing wrong with having these things, but friends, if we are making this world our palace and our castle, we are spiritually sick, and we have never really come to know the grace of God. It's really heaven that we are to aspire to. But you know, Jacob, it's interesting how long he's been preparing for death. But you know what, friends? We just don't know when we're going to go. So this is why we need to prepare now, because the Lord can take us at any time. And we need to be ready to meet our Maker. But you know, a lot of people don't want to think about death. It is a miserable subject for them. Somebody listening to the sermon is not saved. They say, Pastor, can't you think of a more pleasing and more palatable thing to think about this morning than death? It's a miserable thing. Well, not for the believer. Because this world has indeed been a vale of tears, and it's not our resting place. It's not our home. Our home is to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this is where Jacob is going. Many people avoid the subject of death. They avoid it because of the consequence. They have to think about their sin. They have to think about God. And let me say, the best thing you can do in life, friend, if you're unsaved, is to prepare for death. But you're not prepared for death unless you have been forgiven of your sins. You must be ready. Prepare to meet thy Maker. Are you ready? Prepare to face the judgment. And the only way we can be prepared is to know God, to be worshippers of the living God. Now, where did he want to be buried exactly? Notice in the cave, verse 29b, that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. That's the only reason, and that's interesting, isn't it? The only reason Abraham bought that is not to build a mansion there, not to build a city, but to be buried. And he's reminding them of this. God will give you the land when his time is good. And Abraham just bought this to be buried. Now, notice what he says here, bury me. He doesn't say, cremate me. Torch my body. No, he says, bury me. Friends, if you study the present demographic world figures where atheism abounds, cremation is most widely practiced where atheism is at its highest levels. It's interesting, we've got a brother here from Canada. Canada, like the rest of Europe, over the past century, cremation has increased as you would never believe. Burial used to be the major practice. But as atheism has crept in, everybody now wants to be cremated. It's as if the unsaved person is saying, my body is going to be burnt, and God, what are you going to do about it? I'm gone. I'm finished. God, you're not going to have the last saying. Subconsciously, I believe this is what the unbeliever is saying. This is the end of me. No, friend, it's not the end of you. You have a spirit. You have a soul. And though your body go to the grave when you die, your soul goes either to be with your Maker or to be cast from his presence forever and forever. You will not have the last words. The Lord Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. That's the Son of Man, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. My dear friends, you see, burial is a wonderful symbol, because we go into the grave and we come forth out of the grave, just like Lazarus. Although your body may be such decayed that it becomes dust, remember this, you are made in the image of God. God has given you a body, and it sets forth the sanctity of life and the sanctity of the body. This is so important, isn't it? So you don't destroy your body with fire. Dear friends, there is a second death, and you will go to the lake of fire if you do not repent, if you do not believe upon Him, if you do not believe in the Son of Man, that's where you will go. Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. It is a terrible thing to die in our sins and to be ever separated from God. He says, bury me. And I would urge you to think, you know, many people use the argument, well, it's cheaper and, you know, there's more space. Friends, there's plenty of space. Just as Jacob wanted to be buried there, it's a reminder to us, our burial, that we shall rise. We're going to see God. Remember what Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins or my kidneys be consumed within me. Job believed that. See Lazarus come forth, that will be us. He says, marvel not, the hour is coming. But know this, the moment we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Secondly, I want you to notice with me, very briefly, Jacob's peaceful and sweet death. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost. As we think of this scene, there's something so solemn, isn't there? Remember that the writer to the Hebrews tells us that as he was a dying, he was leaning upon his staff and he was worshiping God. And now his final act is he gathers his feet together and he gets into his bed for the very last time. He's been sitting there at his bedside. We've been with him over the last 12 weeks in our minds as we've been studying the Word of God. And now he gathers up his feet into the bed and he yields up the ghost. There's something so touching, isn't there, about Jacob's death. We've been taken up with his life for many chapters now. This man has been walking with God faithfully, sometimes not so faithfully, but the Lord has redeemed him. Remember what he said in the chapter 48, the angel of the Lord which redeemed my life. And since God has redeemed his life, as it were, since God has saved him, since the Lord met with him, he has faithfully walked with the Lord. But now is the appointed hour when he must go. And it's such a sweet, peaceful death. He gets in his bed, and there's this, notice that there's this peaceful trust. He just breathes his last, and he's gone. Just like that. He's run his course. The race is finished. There's nothing left to say now. Nothing left to say. And it's interesting, the last words really that come out of his mouth really are from God. And I suppose that would be a wonderful way to die, wouldn't it? Words of scripture upon our tongues. Things that you've remembered, praising God, thanking God for all that he's done in your life. He doesn't have sins to repent over. He's done all that. He's right with God. He's ready to die. There's nothing left to do now but to finally meet the angel who he wrestled with and the angel who redeemed him, to meet God face to face, to be with him. And you know, it's always sad. People always say this, and believers say this when they die. The hardest thing for them is not dying, but it's the ones they have to leave behind. Are they saved? Are they lost? I know where I'm going, they say. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded, I have committed unto him, and I know that he will keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. They know who they believed in. They have peace with God, but they're concerned for their lost ones. And I would say this to the children today. Mom and Dad, if they know where they're going, they have peace. Peace with God. But their concern for you is your soul. Where will you end up? Where will you be going? Now you notice here, as he dies, nobody's praying for his lost soul. You notice that? We don't see a priest reading him his last rites as the Catholics would do. There's no holy water poured over him. There's no last prayer and all that superstitious nonsense. Jacob now, because he's saved, because he feared God, he dies in peace. And let me say this, this is the only way to die, really. This is the best way to die, to be at peace with God. And you can, if you're a Christian, you can die at peace with God. Peace with this world, leaving God to order and to undertake. Jacob knew God would fulfill all these things. There's nothing we can do. He's not trying to do things, and he doesn't have a bucket list as some people have. No. Here he is. He doesn't die questioning God. Why this? Why am I dying? Angry. But he dies trusting God. Why? Because the angel, Genesis 48:16, the angel which redeemed me from all evil is now with him in the darkest hour. And you know he will be. He will, as it were, take our hand and lead us into heaven. Or at least the angels will, we're told, as they did Lazarus. We can be at great peace in our last hour. He doesn't say, I hope I get to heaven. No, he doesn't say that. There's none of that. Remember the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy in prison? For the which cause I do suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, let me ask you, friend, what is your ground of assurance for heaven? If it's your good works, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Because God says there are none that are righteous. But if it's the Lord Jesus, he's committed himself to you. And that is our only ground, isn't it? The fact that he has committed himself to his people. He died for them. He shed his blood for them. That's the grounds of my hope to see God, the angel, which redeemed me from all evil. Has he redeemed you, friend, from the evil of your sin? Has he redeemed you from the pit of hell? Could you see where your feet were going? Could you see what you deserve? The angel which redeemed me from all evil. Genesis 48, verse 16. Now lastly, very brief, Jacob's immediate destination. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Now, if you turn over the page, you will notice, well, it's actually on the same page here, in the chapter 50, that Jacob is not buried yet for another 40 days. But it says here, he was gathered unto his people. Notice the verse 1 of the chapter 50, and Joseph fell upon his father's face, this is after he breathed his last, and wept upon him, and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel, and 40 days were fulfilled for him. So are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up, bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. Now, 40 days still to come. They're going to embalm him, and what he's got is a state funeral. It's amazing, isn't it? And you read of the horses and the chariots and the great number. But here in the chapter 49, it says he was gathered up to his people. Now, what can that mean? It only means this one thing, friends. He went to be with God's people. That's where he went. His soul went to be with God's people. And when you die, if you're a Christian, you go to be with all of God's people. He went to be with Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Rebecca, all of the people of God. That's where he went. Reunited again. Forever and forever. But here's a solemn thing. His people. Remember Ruth? She said to Naomi, "Thy people will be my people." If you're not saved, friend, you will not be with mom and dad or anybody that is saved. You may say that they're your people, my family, my flesh and blood. Well, that will not hold you in any stead unless you're saved by grace. If you die in your sins, you will be everlastingly separated from all of God's people. It's a solemn thought, isn't it? Very solemn thought. He was gathered to his people that day. 40 days, the burial, and then taken up to Canaan. If you like, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Rebecca, they're not in Canaan. They're in the heavenly Canaan. That's where they are. And that's where all of God's people will be. The writer to the Hebrews, the apostle, says, they go where the spirits of just men are made perfect. That's heaven, Jerusalem above. Is that what you're aspiring to? I pray. But it will only be, let me say, from the angel who delivers men from all evil. And the greatest evil is this. It's not the evil in the world. It's not the devil. But it's the evil of your own heart, your sins, that have separated thee from God. May he be your God, your Lord, and your Savior. And may you be able to say, by the grace of God, I will be with my people when I die, like Jacob. What a sweet, peaceful death. And you know, let me say something. We should never pray people out of heaven. When God appoints the hour for somebody to die, that's it. That's it. God has said it. There's a reason. And he takes his people at the right time. We must be ready at that time. We don't know when it is. Don't pray God's people out of heaven. But dear friend, remember there is a hell to avoid. And it's only the Lord that will redeem us from that evil. Seek him while he may be found. Turn to him while he is near. Jerusalem the golden, O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, that eager hearts expect. Jesus, in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and Spirit ever blessed. Dear friend, the angel of the Lord that redeemed Jacob is the Lord Jesus. And the way he brings sinners there is by his own death. As he was dying there upon the cross, he said to the murderer, the thief, the insurrectionist, the malefactor, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It is him that takes us there by his life, his death, his atoning work. And it is ours to believe upon him. We cannot see the Jerusalem, the golden, unless we have had dealings with the Christ, the angel of the Lord who redeems men from all evil. Let us seek him today with all of our heart. You will not see heaven without Christ. We thank the Lord that this angel came into the world and became man, the angel of the Lord, to die for man. God the Son. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our Father, our God, we thank Thee for Him, our precious Lord and Saviour, the angel of the Lord, who redeems us from all evil. We thank Thee for Jacob's life and the lessons that we have learnt. We pray too that we may die in peace as he did. Oh, gracious God, do grant us grace to live and grace to die. Bless the remainder of this day, the day which the Lord gave, the day which he rose from the dead, that he might take us to heaven. Bless thy people and get much glory to thy precious and worthy name. We ask all in the lovely and worthy name of Christ. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.